Good morning, everyone. Brethren, we know that the scripture or the instruction told to us in 2 Timothy 3:16, it says that all scripture is inspired and is profitable for those that receive it. And so there's a particular message that I want to turn to, a starting point, if you will, for my message today, and it's found in the book of 1 Samuel, chapter 11 and verse 15. And here we begin to read about the kings of Israel and Judah. We're not going to go through an exhaustive search of those today, but there's one in particular I want to look at. Here in 1 Samuel chapter 11 and verse 15, it says, "And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal, and there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord, and there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly." That's the first, I had to do a little bit of research to make sure, but that's the first installation of a king for Israel. And not much later, you know, we know that mankind has had its ups and downs, and as we read the story or the life story of any given character of Scripture, we know that those days rise and fall, as do ours. But not much later, if we turn to chapter 15 and verse 1, 1 Samuel chapter 15 and verse 1, it says, "Samuel also said unto Saul, The Lord sent me to anoint you to be king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord." So God gave Saul some very specific instructions, if we were to read further, and we don't need to. I will refer to something in a moment. But he gave him some very specific instructions through his servant Samuel, and Saul, we know, failed to carry them out. We read the fallout a few verses later in verse 10. It says, "Now the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, It repents me. I'm sorry, or I'm disappointed. It repents me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me and has not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel, and he cried unto the Lord all night." Samuel recognized in his role, you know, he hadn't been the one to anoint him. That had been an activity inspired or chosen by God, but nonetheless it bothered Samuel as well. And so started this up and down journey of the various kings of Israel and of Judah. We can read terms used to describe them as righteous rulers or wicked rulers. I found a chart, talking about that World Wide Web earlier, I found a chart, and it lists 43 kings over Israel and Judah. There are just four that reigned over a united kingdom, but there are 43 here. And the interesting thing that I was looking for was the description of how righteous they were, whether they followed God, whether their primary or first and foremost description was one of righteousness or not. And as we look through this chart, we find that only seven are recorded as good or righteous kings. 43 kings and only seven are listed as righteous or good. Four are listed with mixed results, like Solomon. We know that he did right in his youth, but it says in his later days he was wicked. He turned his back on God. That leaves 32, brethren, full, nearly 75% that are biblically documented as evil or wicked rulers. So yes, again, we all have our plus and our minus days, but 75% of man's rule over God's chosen people is described as wicked. Now, I said we aren't going to labor over the detail of those 43 kings, but I was looking for one in particular. There was a passage I had read through, and I wanted to build a little bit of program around this one. There was one that I wanted to make sure that we used as introduction because there was a particular facet of his personality that I want to focus on today. In 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, 2 Kings, we're going to read several verses here describing one particular king. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1, because again, his methodology, his heart, his mindset was geared in a particular direction, and it's something that we should take note of, and that we should ask ourselves if we have that same direction, if our compass is pointed at the same spot. 2 Kings chapter 18 and verse 1 says, "Now it came to pass in the third year of Hoshea, the son of Elah, king of Israel, that Hezekiah, the son of Ahaz, king of Judah, began to reign." So you can see here, we're focusing on the life of Hezekiah. Verse 2, he was 25 years old when he became king, and he reigned for 29 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Abby, the daughter of Zechariah. So again, we start to put all the pieces together, and I have often said to you, I like to build the picture in my mind of who someone is and how old they were. Maybe that leads us to understand the maturity level and some of the rockiness they went through early in their lives, perhaps, or whether they were older and more mature, etc. But at this point, he was 25 years old when he became king over the nation. You know, Nick's 14 and a half now. So 10 more years, a short 10 years before he's finished with college, king of Israel. Just begins to put things into perspective. Verse 3, and he did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Now it's important to catch the early part of that verse. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord. First of all, he had to understand the difference, and then he had to make the choice to choose the righteous path before God. He did what was right in the sight of the Lord according to all that his father David had done. Now we know David was not his biological father, but he was a forefather. Verse 4 goes on because it begins to then expand on and talk about what Hezekiah did in support of this statement in verse 3. It says, he removed the high places and he broke the sacred pillars. He cut down the wooden image and broke in pieces the bronze serpent that Moses had made. For until those days, the children of Israel had burned incense to it. And Hezekiah called it Nehushtan. Verse 5, he trusted in the Lord God of Israel, so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. The scripture, the passage here, begins to really set him apart. You know, it's one thing to say, oh, so-and-so was a nice guy. But then when you support that nice guy or a respected woman, or, you know, Proverbs 31 woman goes on to talk about her performance, her capacity, her personality, her traits, that support that statement, that description. Verse 5, again, he trusted the Lord so that after him there was none like him among all the kings of Judah, nor who were before him. Verse 6, again, to reemphasize, for he held fast to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments which the Lord had commanded Moses. And the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went. Brethren, that's a telling description of the life in seven short verses of King Hezekiah. I'd like to circle back and make two particular points about the description of Hezekiah before we move on with the sermon. In verse 6, it read that Hezekiah held fast, that he held fast to the Lord. And I read that passage in the New King James, and it's indeed easier to read in certain translations that use terminology more common to our speaking style today. But I think there's something lost there, so I wanted to turn back and I wanted to read it in the original, the King James, for the word that it uses. Again, this is verse 6. It says, for he, Hezekiah, clave to the Lord and departed not from following him. Now, brethren, I don't know when the last time you used the word clave. Other than a sermon, perhaps, I don't think I ever have. And so I actually had to look it up a little better. Held fast. Okay, I can try to put it together myself, use my own words. But what does that mean? The Hebrew word here is dabak, and it means to cling or adhere to. You know, when you put something in a refrigerator and you want to keep it for the next day, you put saran wrap or cling wrap on it, and it's something that just sucks to that and holds, and it keeps things out that you don't want in, and it keeps things in that you do. It clings to. It adheres to. It grabs tightly to. It holds fast. It means to catch by pursuit, to follow closely on the heels of, or to overtake by hard pursuit. That word, clave, gives us the flavor of the energy with which this righteous king sought God and followed God throughout his life, so that there was none like him before or after. In verse 7, we see a second point made about Hezekiah and his relationship with Almighty God. It said, the Lord was with him, and he prospered wherever he went and in whatever he did. It was interesting to read as I tried to piece things together that of no other king of Israel or Judah other than David is it said that succinctly, that clearly, that God was with him. Pure and simple. God was with him in all his pursuits, in all his adventures, in all his years, God was with him, so that there was none like him before or after. In the book of 2 Chronicles, it tells us that God gave Hezekiah great wealth and caused him to succeed in all his endeavors. And unlike the other kings, wealth and power did not corrupt. The reason for that success was his trust in and his pursuit of God. It says that he held fast, he clung to, he sought after, he pursued hard on the heels of, he stayed close. Hezekiah's faith was not simply a role he needed to perform as king. You know, okay, with this crown comes certain responsibilities. I have to wear this outfit. I have to hold this scepter. I have to stand and watch the processions and the Labor Day parades and such. It was more than that. We see it in all that he did, in all that he sought, in the things that he destroyed and cleared out of his area, and the things that he built up and supported and taught. It wasn't an outward observance of some religious ritual. His faith was real, and it extended to the whole of his life, and it's evidenced by his pursuit of and his efforts to please God. In 2 Chronicles, in the way of closing our introduction, if you will, or finishing our introductions, in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 32 is a nice capstone, if you will, to the story of Hezekiah. And there's more we can read in the middle, but again, we talked about the beginning. It talked about his efforts. It talked about him being set aside as premier or super successful at it. And here in 2 Chronicles chapter 32 and verse 32, it says, "And now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold." So, you know, it's almost like somebody has stepped up to the podium, if you will. And as they read through the history lessons, it says, "Take special note, behold," trumpets sound in the background type of thing. "Now the rest of the acts of Hezekiah and his goodness, behold, they are written in the vision of Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, and in the book of the kings of Judah and Israel." So the record that goes down for all posterity of Hezekiah was one that sought after God, or pursued after him with energy, that stuck close to his heels, that ran that race. Brethren, what will our story be? Can we answer down deep in our souls that we cling to or adhere to God and His commandments? That we follow closely on His heels, that we overtake Him by hard pursuit? You know, we heard about Peter in the sermonette and the fact that he followed from a distance. Yes, there was something in his heart to be there, to understand, to see what was happening. But there also was a certain reticence that kept him in the background, a fear for his personal well-being. Brother, I want to let that question I asked a moment ago sink in. And in fact, I'll repeat it because I want to be sure that we all understand that we have a responsibility. And I want our young people to understand that they will have their own responsibility, their own decisions to make in not too many years, about what their pursuit will be and whether their lives will be described like King Hezekiah, whether they rule the nation or not. Whether we're 5 or 25 or 75, what will our story be? Can we answer down deep in our souls that we cling to or adhere to God and His commandments, that we follow closely on His heels, and that we overtake Him by hard pursuit? We can turn to many passages in Scripture that describe a yearning to be in God's presence, and in fact, we will turn to several of them during the sermon today. In fact, let's turn to the story of another king, another one of those very few that received positive grades from God in the permanent record that He puts down for us. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 1. This begins as a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah. Psalm chapter 63 and verse 1. And I'll refer to a number of psalms here. David spent a lot of time thinking about God and considering, sometimes early in the morning, sometimes late into the night, watching under the stars, considering God's greatness and man's smallness, if you will, if I can use that analogy. But here in Psalm chapter 63 and verse 1, it says, "O God, Thou art my God, early will I seek You. My soul," the point I want to make here is, "my soul thirsts for You. My flesh longs for You in a dry and thirsty land." Do we adhere? Do we cling? Do we stay close? hard at the heels of in an effort of pursuit. We see described here in one of the most basic ways that an individual can understand, because we all get thirsty. We all get hungry. And so David said that his soul, his very being, his core thirsted and longed for God as in a thirsty land. You know, it's something we, again, have all understood and experienced through our years. In any survival situation, it's important to address the most basic of needs, human physical needs. Those include shelter, water, fire, and food. And so here he's saying, I recognize that thirst, that need for a quenching and a hydration. I need that refreshing. In Psalm chapter 42 and verse 1, continuing on this idea of yearning or longing for and that thirst and that hunger, Psalm chapter 42 and verse 1, it says, as the deer, this is one of the hymns we sing, as the deer pants for the brooks of water, so my soul pants after you, O God. You know, we've done that, whether you've run a race, whether you've worked particularly hard, whether you've strained on a hot summer day, or if you've had a dog in your life, maybe that's the easiest analogy for us to understand. Because when it's that warm day and that tongue's hanging out and that body's just trying to regulate that body heat, do we have that same sense of being overwhelmed and the desire to stay close to pant and to long and to thirst after? Psalm 84 and verse 2. Psalm 84 and verse 2, it says, my soul longs, yes, even faints. So there, at the end of my energy, yes, even faints for the courts of my Lord, and my heart and my flesh cry out for the living God. That was Psalms 84 and verse 2. Another psalm here, Psalm 119 and verse 131. The same concept. Psalm 119 and verse 131. I'll ask that question several times during the message to keep us focused on the fact that if you walk away next week, next month, next summer, when you're working on the farm or whatever you're doing and you're watching that dog panting, does it bring to mind, not the scripture, not the chapter and verse, but the concept? Does my heart and my soul yearn, long, pant, thirst after God? Psalm 119, 131. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Brethren, through these verses, we can see that David experienced a strong desire to seek out God and his instruction, to keep those commandments on his heart, on his thoughts, in his mind. And it's interesting to see that we're promised that those needs shall be satisfied if we have that energy. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. So, brethren, when we point our way there, when we feel that need and that desire in our heart, God says, you know what? That's what I want. If you've ever had a youngster that, you know, I like to hunt or I like to play football, and you watch them exert that energy, you watch them look to mom or dad or some sports figure, someone else, still, and have that desire to follow in the footsteps and excel. And, I love to see that energy, that commitment, that vehement desire to do something. And we encourage it. We support it. And God says he shall fill that need. John chapter 7 and verse 37 says, on that last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And we knew it wasn't a physical thirst. But he uses the analogy that is very clear to any human being that has thirsted at some time. If anyone thirsts, let him come unto me and drink. And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. So if you desire, if you follow, if you pursue hard at my heels, I will satisfy those needs. I will fill you up and satisfy the need you have. Time after time, we see this reference where God's servants have a desire, an intense desire to be with him. In just about a month, we'll be celebrating the Day of Atonement. And at the end of that day, you will have that physical sense of thirst and hunger. And it will be satisfied as the sun goes down. And perhaps you'll think back to this. Do I follow on? Do I feel that yearning? Do I feel that yawn or that longing? Do I feel that gnawing desire to be close to my Father in heaven? A moment ago, we read the beginning of Psalm chapter 63, and I'd like to turn there as King David continues to paint the picture. Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 63. We'll pick it up in verse 1. And we'll talk not only about this first particular verse, but fill it up as he fills out the picture of just how intense that desire was. Beginning in verse 1, it says, O God, you are my God, and early will I seek you. We'll get back to that concept of early later on, that it's not just early in the day, but do I seek you first? Early I will seek you. My soul thirsts for you. My flesh longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. And it's funny, sometimes when you know there is no water, or when you're watching the clock and know you can't have it, the physical desire, the physical need is then multiplied by the mental waiting, the anxiousness for it. So he says that in a place where there is none, I have that desire. Verse 2, so I have looked for you in the sanctuary to see your power and your glory. You are my God, I have that desire, and I went looking. I'm active. Verse 3, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Verse 5 again, my soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise you with joyful lips. So my need will be filled with nourishment. Verse 6, when I remember you on my bed, I meditate on you in the night watches. And so again, it said, early I will pray to you, and as the stars close around my bed, and sleep won't come. How many times has it said David was up and he was walking the ramparts? So he would see all of God's creation, a part that we often close our eyes to, but the beauty of that summer, black summer sky, watching those stars, and he was considering God, considering his commandments, seeking his wisdom and his understanding. Verse 7, because you have been my help, therefore in the shadow of your wings I will rejoice. How many times do we talk about those chicks and that mother hen that, you know, puts her wings about the little ones and keeps them and protects them and makes them feel secure? Verse 8, my soul follows close behind you. Here's a reference similar to what we read of Hezekiah, how he clung to God and sought to overtake him by hard pursuit. David said, my soul follows close behind you, and your right hand upholds me. It says, when God puts his arm around you, it doesn't matter who your enemies are. It doesn't matter what you're facing, what you're anxious over, because you have those wings, you have his arm about you. Verse 9, but those who seek my life to destroy it, they'll go down to the lower parts of the earth. They shall fall by the sword, they shall be a portion for jackals. But the king shall rejoice in God, everyone who swears by him shall glory, but the mouth of those who speak lies shall be stopped. So David here talks about how he yearns after God, how he stays close to God, and how he's satisfied by God. And it goes on to say, everyone who swears by him, everyone who follows that same track, has that same desire and same mindset, will be satisfied and will be glorified. Many of God's servants set a terrific example for us by seeking and pursuing all the good things of God. And their stories are recorded for us to embrace and to take personally, and to consider how we stand up alongside those pictures and those stories. I didn't call down and ask for it this week, but when I gave this message in Buffalo, I asked Mr. Williams to sing, or have us sing, hymn number 23, Turn Thou From Evil, because it's written based on Psalms 34 and verse 14. Psalm 34 and verse 14, and it refers to that godly trait. And it uses two particular terms to describe the effort that we as Christians are to exert in our quest for this and other righteous traits. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 14, it says, depart from evil and do good, seek peace and pursue it. He knows that one of God's characters, one of God's traits, one of the fruits that we ought to have is peace. But it's sandwiched between two terms here that I'd like to make sure that we understand. Very often we see an example given to us in that there's a repeat, sometimes two and three times, to make the point. And sometimes God's word uses a slightly different tool and uses two words not to repeat, but to give it to us from a couple of different angles, to expand on the thought process of what it is we're supposed to do. The word seek has the meaning of an emotional and mental effort to find something. And in the cross references, there's a reference to prayer and to making requests and to strive after something in a thoughtful way. So to seek peace, to seek God's word, is to sit with that Bible open on your lap or your computer that will help you to dig into and cross-reference and read various translations, but in a mental and a thoughtful way, to spend time in meditation. When we play hide and seek, and it's funny, in Buffalo, you know, we've got a handful of kids in Buffalo, and Ani Kalea is one of our youngsters, and very often at the end of services, our kids will go and they'll start playing hide and seek. And Ani stands about this tall, and she'll stand there in the middle of the room, and she'll close her eyes, and she'll, 1, 2, 3, you know, and all the kids, all poof, off they go, and they're finding places like this in the back. And when she gets done, you know, then you watch Ani, and she's looking behind things, and she's opening doors. She's thoughtfully and carefully and cautiously searching for. And that's the concept of seek. You know, we're not blasting our way through and hand grenades in to clear the way. You're thoughtfully. Father, as David says, I seek you early. I consider you. I think and long and wonder, and I open the book and I see the story of a Hezekiah and say, how does that relate to me today? And that's that concept of seek. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. I'll give you a couple of examples here of the word seek. 2 Chronicles chapter 7 and verse 14. It says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and heal their land. So again, when somebody recognizes that something's not going right, am I going about this in the wrong way? I'm not getting any traction. It's not working out. I'm going to step back. I'm going to think. I'm consider. Humble myself. Get down on my knees and ask for understanding and clarity. Seek my face. That's that thoughtful, mental effort to find something, to strive after something in a thoughtful way. And God says that He will then hear that, see that, appreciate that, and heal their land. Psalm chapter 119, we were there earlier in Psalm 119, this time in verse 2. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 2. We're going to spend a fair amount of time in Psalms, as I mentioned, because David spends so much time talking about God as his fortress, as his safety, as his support system, as his peace. Psalm chapter 119 and verse 2, it says, blessed are those who keep his testimonies, who seek him with their whole heart. That brings us back to the thought that with my mind, with my heart, with my consideration, with my thoughtfulness, laying on my bed and looking at the stars as sleep won't come to me, do I consider God in his ways, his testimonies, his commandments, his instructions to us? Just a few verses later in Psalm 119, verse 10, with my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Father, when all these other things happen, when I have to go to work, and I have to shop for groceries on the way home, and I have to stack the firewood, and I have to do all these things, let me never wander. Let me never get distracted. Let not other things become the priority and then hold down your testimony in my heart. With my whole heart, I have sought you. The second term that I talked about in Psalm chapter 34 and verse 14, the other side of the sandwich, if you will, is to pursue. It says, seek peace, pursue it. And it's a much more active tone. It means to run after, to chase, or to hunt for. So not to sit and read and investigate and research, but to go out and grab a hold of something. John Wesley's notes on the Old and New Testament says this of the term. It says, do not only embrace it gladly when it's offered, but follow hard after it, even when it seems to flee away from you. So it's the concept of needing to go out and grab a hold of it, to secure it, to embrace it, to keep it from getting away. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 9. Proverbs chapter 15 and verse 9 has this concept of pursuing. It says, the way of the wicked, and again, that whole thing talks, that first word there talks about action or the way or the journey or the way of life. The way of the wicked is an abomination unto the Lord. But he, God, loves him that follows, that pursues after righteousness, that have to chase it even when it doesn't come easy. Very often we know that it says, you know, don't hang out with bad company. They very often, Satan knows to present to us the easy opportunity that looks fun, that's exciting, that's entertaining. But it says, you know what, push that aside and seek the righteousness. Pursue it. You may very often have to run away from the easy stuff to go get what it is that you need to embrace. You know, Paul told us in Philippians 3 and verse 14 that he, forgetting the stuff that was behind, he reached forward. He pressed toward the goal. He pursued. He hunted. He followed. As I searched for examples of that Hebrew word, I found it interesting that not only are we told that we have to do the pursuing, but God makes sure that things pursue us as well. Psalm chapter 23 and verse 6. This kept coming back to my mind as I thought about the fact that we have a responsibility. But God says, I love it when you pursue me. And you know what? When you live my way, here it said the way of the wicked is an abomination. But when you live my way, when you walk my way, when you pursue my instruction and my commandments, my blessing, the fulfillment, the quenching of your needs and your desires is going to be there. Psalm chapter 23 and verse 6 made this a very interesting. It says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow, shall pursue. That's that pursue word. Will pursue and follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So when we live God's way, when we pursue that righteousness, when we seek peace and pursue it, it says that goodness and mercy, God's blessings, will follow at your heels. They will pursue you as they did Hezekiah when his story was written and his life was done. And so it is that those that live a godly way of life, God's good blessings and mercy stay hard on our heels as well. It's a lovely thought to come back to and sometimes to ask ourselves when we're out there grinding and it's not working, like, wait a minute, whose heels am I on? Am I following someone? Am I racing towards something hard at the heels of something that's not the right thing? If I'm on God's heels, I use the analogy of how often we are, you know, sooner or later, we've been on the press, you know, or on the beach rather, and you play tag with your kids. You're it. No, you're it. And, you know, it's that concept of we're chasing God, and God's blessings are chasing us. And so it's that spiritual game of tag when we are following God, that he stays close on our heels as well. Let's turn back to Psalm chapter 34 and read about how God is attentive to the needs of those that seek him. I'm going to start a little bit later in the book of Psalms, chapter 34. But talking about this concept of God's blessing staying on our heels, of us seeking God. And him says, you know, when you draw close to me, I'm going to be right there. I'm waiting for you. Knock on the door. I'm right here. But when you get distracted and you go off, I'm still right here. And when you come back, when you need me, when you hear me, when that remember or you remember that in your heart and your mind, I'm still here. Psalm 34 and verse 15. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 15. Remember, I asked the question earlier, what will be our story? What does God see? What does God think? You know, it says the righteous, their story is being recorded in the book of life. What does our story look like? Does it sound like Hezekiah's? I would hope so. Psalm chapter 34 and verse 15. It says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. What did it say about the widow? She had an issue. She had a need. She went to the ruler. She made her request. Oh, come on, don't bother me. I got more important things. So we know that man won't always listen to righteousness. Man won't always listen to the needs of the poor, of the needy. But it says, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their cry. He knows their needs. Verse 16, the face of the Lord is against those that do evil and cuts the remembrance of them off from the earth. The righteous cry, and the Lord hears and delivers them out of all their troubles. Again, God sees what's going on. As parents, we often look down on our kids and we want them to learn, so we give them a task. But when they're struggling with it, when they're trying, but they're not quite getting it done, we reach out and we provide the strength and the assistance and the experience they may not have themselves to help them learn and succeed and do it better next time. It says the righteous cry and God hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near unto them of a broken heart and saves such as be of a contrite spirit. So when we are spiritually and mentally meditating on His way and seeking His word, God says, I'm there to help you understand, to open your ears. When your heart is right, I will open your understanding and be with you. Verse 19, many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers him out of them all. All those afflictions, all those trials teach us and strengthen us and fulfill the person that we are as we try to build more and more of those righteous traits. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivers them out of all. Verse 20, He keeps the bones, and not one of them is broken. The evil shall slay the wicked, and they that hate righteousness shall be desolate. But the Lord redeems the soul of His servants, and none of them that trust in Him shall be desolate. None of them shall be lost or alone. In Hebrews 13, God promises that He'll never leave us or forsake us. He'll never let us down if we stick close to Him. Let's look at a few other scriptures on this topic. We're talking about seeking peace and pursuing it, and God being close to those that do that. In Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, I go back to the beginning of the concept, and it spoke of Hezekiah and how he sought God, and he considered His commandments and instruction, and he broke down those things that were not appropriate for following after God. And his story became one of legend, if you will, down through the years, down through the ages, down through the generations for us to read. Are we following in those footsteps of that righteous king? Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 29, it says, but if you shall seek the Lord your God from there, you shall find Him. If you seek Him with all your heart and with all your soul. So again, it says that we will be satisfied. Our needs will be met. Our search will be successful. Jeremiah chapter 29 and verse 13. It says, and you shall seek Me and find Me, when you shall search for Me with all your heart. So, brethren, when we recognize that need, when we expend that energy, when we stay in that moment, God promises to be close by and to help us through it. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17. I know I'm chasing all over God's word, but the idea very often when we do this is to see, you know what, I'm not picking a particular verse. I'm not trying to build a story as some people will. I can choose a few words and I can bend it to my story. What we see is that line upon line, precept upon precept, constant throughout God's word is the concept of seeking and pursuing and staying close, pursuing hard on the heels of, clinging to and adhering to. Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17, it says, I love them that love Me, and those that seek Me early shall find Me. I mentioned earlier when David used that term of seeking early, that it doesn't mean according to the clock. That's not a bad thing when we roll out of bed and we hit our knees first instead of hitting the on button for the coffee brewer. That's early. That's good. But it means here the idea is that we turn to God as a first instinct instead of our last hope. When we often, as human beings, and especially the guys, we learn and we're crafted to be competitive, to be the seekers. We've got to pursue our career. We've got to pursue success. We've got to get that high-flying job. We've got to beat everybody else to get there. Do we sometimes spin our wheels because we're exerting our effort instead of turning early to God? And sometimes, I know I've done it myself, where as I'm spinning there in the mud, suddenly something clicks in here. So wait a minute. Take it out of gear and step aside to a quiet place and get a higher power engaged instead of the little squirrel cage that I'm trying to work with. Do I get someone else involved as my first instinct or as my last hope? That's what we read of. And it says, when you seek me early, you shall find me. Of course, that concept of priorities is found in one of the most referred to scripture in God's Word, Matthew chapter 6 and verse 33. Seek you first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. So when we seek, when we sit back and humbly put ourselves in the right mindset to read and to meditate and to pray and to consider, and to say, Father, am I in line with you? Am I walking your way or someone else's? He said, when you seek the right things first, I guarantee your success. You will find them. You will be satisfied. You will be filled. Consider back to our opening story of King Hezekiah and how this passage in Matthew directly supports what happened in the righteous life of this servant. Verse 3 in that story of Hezekiah, it said he did what was right in the sight of the Lord. He sought God first and His righteousness. He looked back to see what other people had done, which wouldn't sync with that story. And he broke it down. He buried it, he burned it, he got it out of the way. And verse 7 then said, and the Lord was with him and caused him to prosper everywhere he went in everything he did. When we seek after and pursue our Father in heaven, we also have that promise of success. Let's turn to a few verses further ahead in the book of Matthew. Again, it puts it very succinctly for us and it repeats it for us. Tries to, you know, knock your way in and really let this sink in. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. The concept of seeking and pursuing. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, it says, ask and it'll be given to you. What did I say earlier? God says, I'm right here. You have an audience with me anytime you want. But you've got to seek that audience. Ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock and it will be opened. So that shows that concept of the activity and the desire and the mind and the heart all wrapped up here in one short verse. Ask and it'll be given. Seek and you will find. Knock and it'll be opened unto you. That's repeated for us in Luke chapter 11 and verse 9. You don't need to turn there, but you could just write that down. Again, it's that concept of restating, reinforcing. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given. Seek and you shall find. Knock, and it shall be open to you. Brethren, let me ask again the question I posed earlier. What will our story be? Can we answer down deep in our souls that we cling to or adhere to God and His commandments, that we follow closely on His heels, and that we overtake Him by hard pursuit? That answer doesn't need to be stated here. That's a question to be asked and considered. We often do that in preparation for Passover to say, have I, in those dark months between the Feast of Tabernacles, the last great day, and Passover, have I wandered from God's testimony and His commandments? We ask ourselves that question. Let's pose that question another way. Do we spend enough time seeking and pursuing God and His commandments and His righteousness? We know and we understand that our efforts are not constant. If we're sad, if we're fatigued, if we're distracted, we know as human beings, we're not there with our A game. And yet when we're under that pressure, it's likely that our pursuit is less tenacious than at other times when we feel alive and inspired. But brethren, we often find ourselves going around in that loop, and the loop takes a different direction. But when our hearts and minds, we have that moment of quiet and clarity, we get back to that concept of seeking and pursuing. Psalm chapter 119, we've been there several times today, in verse 16, says, I will delight myself in your statutes, and I will not forget your word. Do we make sure that we're keeping it as frontlets between our eyes, in front of our thought process, early in the process, instead of going through the activity, maybe digging ourselves in deep, and then having to ask God to extricate ourselves. Psalm 119 and verse 103. How sweet are your words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. I gave a sermonette not long ago talking about the fact that pleasant words are like a honeycomb. They're sweet to the soul and they're health to the bones. God's word is described as that, that we can have a, you know, we can just love that. We can let the flavor and the intensity of that just sink in. God gave us those senses to really enjoy things of life. And David describes his word as honey. One of the things that I thought about here, I know many of you, and there have been a few people that have talked about how often they have read through God's word and the fact that they have done it cover to cover. They've mechanically, in a good way, methodically read through the Bible cover to cover. And it was funny that as I was looking through this one particular point, I came across something that was described in how much time it would take. This is how, if you were to read the Bible at what most considered a standard reading speed, maybe similar to what I'm speaking today, so that it can be heard and understood, the reading time is estimated to be about 71 hours. 71 hours. If you divide that into 365 days, you could read the entire Bible cover to cover in about 12 minutes a day. And now we know that we're supposed to dwell on and meditate on and understand, and we should probably get down on our knees first and pray for understanding before we open the pages so that what we read comes alive. But can we ask ourselves 12 minutes a day? Do we spend 12 minutes a day? Do we sometimes miss that 12 minutes a day? Again, I'm not here to legislate how much you should read, how much you should pray, how much you should meditate. But the question is, do we adhere to? Do we cling to? Do we chase after and pursue God's word, his instruction? The examples that can make life easier for us when we turn around and say, well, here's what I'm going through. You know what? Instead of me putting my effort in, I'm going to turn to the pages of the Bible. I'm going to do a search on this Bible software with a word that might explain what I'm going through right now and let it bring to life all the references on that particular topic. And say, yeah, look, King Hezekiah went through it, and Joseph went through it, and Queen Esther went through it, and Daniel went through it. It says there's nothing new under the sun. We're not facing something that our predecessors, our forefathers, our brothers and sisters haven't already experienced. And so can we get into God's word and find peace and understanding and explanation and success, God hearing, us understanding, and God delivering us? 12 minutes a day, or 20, or 30, or an hour every other day, whatever your program is, do we adhere to? Do we immerse ourselves in that? Remember what we read in Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 17? It says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. So, brethren, let's seek early, and let's seek late. Do we give God our first and our best? Whether it's our time, whether it's our study, whether it's our tithes, we have constant reference in the scriptures to the fact that we should be giving God our first, our best. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11. It talks about the fact of what we find in God's presence. Psalm chapter 16 and verse 11 says, Thou wilt show me the path of life, and in your presence is fullness of joy. Fullness of joy. Are we able to shed those things that we find oppressive? When we come before God and say, you know what? I close the door and I close out the world around me. Father, in your presence, when I consider you, when I seek you with my heart and my mind, and I pursue you with my energies, through my prayer and my words and my consideration, in your presence is fullness of joy, and at your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. Asking that question of do we seek him and do we pursue him as much as we could or should. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 13 and verse 4 says, You shall walk after the Lord your God and fear him and keep his commandments and obey his voice, and you shall serve him and cleave unto him. So here in Deuteronomy, we hear that same word that we read about King Hezekiah, cleaving to God's word, keeping it close to us, walking with it in our thoughts, in our minds. just like King Hezekiah did. And we know that God was with him in all we did, in all he did, rather. In Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, asking this question about how much time do we spend? How do we set our priorities? Joshua chapter 1 and verse 8, it says, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous. Then you will have good success." Those who pursue God will not be disappointed, brethren. We need to keep that ever in the front of our minds. John chapter 14 and verse 23. I'm giving you a lot of scriptures today, more than I usually do. But as I did that search, the computer software gives us a great opportunity to show us just the expansiveness of how many scriptures, how many passages cross-reference a particular idea. John chapter 14 and verse 23. Jesus answered him and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words. And when that happens, my Father will love him, and he will come unto him and make his abode with him." As I said earlier, God says, "I'm here. Here's where I reside. This is what I expect and how I live, and the joyfulness, the fullness of joy that's available in my presence, if you will but come and knock and seek and pursue." Recall what we said earlier in Psalm chapter 23 and verse 6. "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow or pursue me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." So, brethren, when we do that, we see the feedback. We see the promises that are made. We know there are difficulties in the world around us, and our efforts, our focus should be on aligning ourselves with our Father in heaven and depending on those promises, banking on those promises that He's made for us. Those promises are for this present day as well as all eternity, and we know we look forward to that, and we pray that that will come soon. Talking about this joy and this peace, Psalm chapter 23 and verse 1, reading a few verses here. It says, "The Lord is my shepherd." We all know Psalm 23. We've sung it. We've recited it probably many, many times. "The Lord is my shepherd, and I shall not want." So when I stay close to God and He stays close to me, I don't have those needs. I don't have that worry. I don't have that anxiousness. Verse 2, "He makes me to lie down in green pastures, and He leads me beside the still waters." As I mentioned, I like a peaceful day like this to go sit in the woods and to watch the birds fly by and to listen to the brook that runs behind my house. Great peace when you sit down and enjoy God's creation. Verse 3, "He restores my soul, and He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake." Do we find that peace? Do we break away from the speed of this world in order to look for it? The accounts of David and Hezekiah and so many other servants of God speak to the great peace and happiness that we can be find, or that can be found rather, in the pursuit of and the company of God and His law and His brethren. So when we reach out and spend time on the phone, when we come spend the afternoon here at services, when we look forward to the feast days and that exciting time of 8 days together, wherever you may be attending, those are times of peace and immersion in God's world. That should be our personal quest, brethren. You know, a quest is defined as a long or arduous search for something important. And such a search often includes a journey, an adventure. We all know that concept of a quest. Mankind has done it down through time. They've sought after knowledge, after power and treasure and glory and thrills. We read of it in the Crusades, in the search for the Holy Grail and the Fountain of Youth and pirate treasure. Brethren, do we have a quest? We know we're on a long and arduous, a lifelong. The rest of our days will be spent searching after God and His righteousness, trying to do it just a little bit better, a little bit faster. Nonetheless, each and every day needs to be spent pursuing at His heels, seeking Him. Our lives as seekers and followers of God's way find us on a spiritual journey that will take us the rest of our days. And if you've watched the movies, series of Indiana Jones, you understand the concept of a quest, because Indy was always getting himself into a tight spot, seeking after something that was of great value to him as an archaeologist. There was some tablet some goblet, some piece of history that he spent his life and other people's money pursuing after. Our quest may not drag us to the four corners of the globe, and yet it might. We have people that go to China for the feast, or the Philippines for the feast, or all four corners of this country. But like Hezekiah and Daniel and David and Joseph and Esther and so many other heroes that I spoke of, we should be pursuing godliness and His righteousness. And God promises to lead us on that quest and deliver us out of the difficulties that we encounter on the way. A few times today, brethren, I have asked the question, what will our story be? When our days are ended, when our time is past, and our name comes up in conversation, what will the comments be? How will you be described and I? Will someone use the term nice or tough? A pleasant neighbor? A successful business person? Great hair, a good parent, a fantastic sense of humor, a snazzy dresser, dependable, maybe a great athlete. I want to have someone quote 2 Kings chapter 18. And he did what was right in the sight of the Lord, for he held fast, he clave to the Lord. He did not depart from following him, but kept his commandments, which the Lord had commanded Moses. The Lord was with him. And so he prospered wherever he went. What will your story be, brethren? It's time for our quest. Time to start pursuing your future today.